Thank you, Shane. Nice to see you. A lot of exciting things are happening, and I'm really excited about this week. I've been praying every day for nearly the last month that we're able to run Kids Club. It's an amazing program. It's Bible-focused. We're going to give those children Jesus every day. They're going to have a lot of fun, and we want to make a difference in their lives, and I believe, and I want you to pray with me, that this will be a life-changing week for many people, and then God would draw not just children, but families to himself. So a couple of things that we're doing as Subi Church is, in just a moment, we're going to commit our workers and those who have served in Kids Club to the Lord. The other thing I want to mention, and when we do something, I think you'll notice, even looking around, we want to do it well for the glory of Christ. And I want to say thank you for all those who put in long hours already getting things prepared and preparing your lessons and preparing to begin our Kids Club. We also have a pastoral search committee that is being formed right now. And we have the core of that with several elders, and we're working through some things. And there's an important thing that involves the congregation, and I want you to take this really seriously, because there's a short questionnaire that is going to be used by our consultant and by that survey, by that committee, to help us as we have this search for the next senior pastor. So I think you know I'm not part of that. I'm not a candidate. All I'm going to do is try to help them in the process. And one of the things I want you to do is this. There will be people that will give hundreds of hours for this process to make sure that we get the right man. You go through the process. You go through the steps. What we're asking you as a congregation to do initially is participate by taking the survey. So you can probably take it in about 15 minutes if you want to give a little bit more time in deliberation. It's 30 minutes. If you really want to think through it, it's an hour, but it will be well spent, and all we want is your honest answers. So if you're part of this church, if you're new to the church, please take the survey. One of the things I'll tell you is, having been on the other side, candidates are going to want to know, well, when your church took a survey, was it only 20% who answered, or was it the majority? So what I'm asking is each one of you take the survey. It will not take you that long if you don't wish to, or you can take more time on it, but just give honest answers. It'll be really helpful for the whole process. So that's the link. In our Subi Monthly News, we'll give you a link. We'll give a hard copy at later services. So we have until October 17th. So you've got a little bit of time. Plan a little bit of time. Do it prayerfully, but let that lead you and say, part of my commitment is to Subi Church, to pray for God's man, and to do our best in that calling. So let me encourage you with that. And the other thing I want to say again is, when we do things, we want to do them well for the glory of Christ. What I'm going to ask, and I want to dedicate those who are going to be serving this week who have already been serving. So a number of people have been serving to get the church prepared. And as you know, this is second go. So if you have served already or will be serving this week in Kids Club, so you know who you are, I'm just going to ask you to stand because I want to pray for you. So I'm standing because I'm going to serve. It's my joy. So everybody else, whoever, come on, stand with me on this. I can't be alone. Okay, here they go. Thanks for that. Here they are. That's good. And all of us, we are all a part of this, right? Because our commitment is to pray for everybody who's standing and for the children and the families who are coming. So we all have a role. It's a whole church thing. But I want to commit these people, especially who are standing up right now, give thanks to the Lord for them. And let me encourage you, as you see somebody around you, as they're heading out today, if you don't know them, ask their name and then ask, how can I pray for you? Because we want them to be covered in prayer this coming week. And we want it to be a great week. So let me pray for you. Father, we do thank you for the glorious gospel. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we want those children to come to you. And I thank you for these who have volunteered time and energy, and they are going to lovingly serve these children throughout the week. Father, we pray that the love of Christ would be clear, that it would be seen even in our lives. Lord, I also pray that you would bless each and every one who is standing, and we want to dedicate their time and ministry and service to you, and pray that you would bless them. I pray that they would find great joy in serving Jesus. But Lord, I pray also that they would be that light, that beacon, that physical manifestation of the love of God to these children and families. So Lord, please bless our week of Kids Club. Father, we're right on the verge. I pray that you would keep us from COVID. Lord, I pray that we would be able to run the program, not for our sake, but for the sake of these children, but also for the sake and the glory of our Lord. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you that you have given us great opportunities, and this is a strategic time in the life of our church. Please help us. Be with us. But, Lord, thank you again for these who are standing. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you again for all those who are standing. And again, for those, all of us, the rest of us, we have a job, we pray. And so please put it on your diary throughout the week, pray for Kids Club. And we're looking at Ruth, and we've started that last week, and just with an introduction, and we started slow, just a half a verse, and we're only going to do five verses today, but we're going to get into the story, and it may not sound really exciting at first, but there's this amazing theology that is going to come out. And so let me begin with this story. So I shared a few weeks ago about 9/11. We're 20 years out from 9/11. But this happened in a number of offices, not my office because of the church office, but people, when they saw that there was a tower on fire in New York, they started watching a television and watch the news. And then as people were in their offices and gathered around the TV, they saw a second plane fly into the second tower. In one case, there was a Christian woman, and she made it known that she was a follower of Jesus in her secular office. And the guy standing next to her watches this plane fly into the tower, and he says to her, "So much for your God." As if to say, where is your God now? Real life situations, real stories, we have to deal with that. We have to deal with what I'm going to call bitter providence. And we need to deal with these real world situations. So I'm going to give you some tools as we think about that. But I want you to think about how God relates to his world. And how he operates in our world, even in an unseen way, in that unseen hand of God, is called providence. Now, let me give you a few thoughts on that. This won't be a full definition, but this is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it goes like this as it relates to providence. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures in all their actions. In other words, one of the things that we're going to say as followers of Jesus Christ is God is still on his throne, and he's still watching over and protecting us. And while we won't make snide remarks to those who make snide remarks to us, I'm telling you, even after 9/11, when I went into the pulpit and spoke at my church just a few days after 9/11, what I could tell them then and what I can say now is true, is God is still on his throne and all hell is not broken loose because God still providentially governs and cares for us. Three essentials to biblical providence. And I'm going to give you these three. And here's one of the things I want you to be aware of. If you understand these three things, you're going to be above average in terms of theological understanding in the Western world. Western Christians, if you just understand these three simple things, but here's the first one. If we're going to embrace biblical providence, recognizing God for who he is, we have to embrace human responsibility. In other words, God is not responsible for my sin. So whether we go to the Garden of Eden, or whether we go to Jonah, or Judas, or whoever it is, God is not the author of sin. He is not tempting us to sin. He is not responsible for my sin. So there's human responsibility. So even with the terrorist, it is not God who tempts them. God is not responsible. They own the sin. God commands us to obey and to hold life as sacred. But we have to embrace this concept of human responsibility. The other thing that we need to do is, secondly, reject fatalism. That we recognize God is in control and He remains sovereign. So when we sing these songs about God's sovereignty and God being all-powerful, those are not just songs, those are our convictions. So we are not saying that it's all fate or chance or luck, which is all these things are, you know, sometimes mathematical thoughts or equations. We're saying God still reigns in our world. And why do we have hope even in the midst of terrorism and uncertainty and COVID? Because God still reigns in our world. Third, accept mystery. So just three thoughts: embrace human responsibility, reject fatalism, and accept mystery. I cannot fully understand the ways of God. It's just the way it is. His ways are not my ways. He is God and I am not. He sees everything, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's eternal. He is all-knowing. And His ways are not my ways. So I cannot explain everything to everybody whenever I see something happen in the world. All I can recognize is this. Sometimes there is God's gracious providence, and other times there is bitter providence. We're going to the times of the judges. We'll explore those concepts a little bit more as we go along. But we're in the times of the judges, in the days when the judges ruled, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes as they saw fit. And so let's recognize we're in the times of the judges where culturally there was materialism, but it doesn't compare to what we do today, but it was still there. There was relativism, and while it may not compare to what we see today, it was still there. There was narcissism, but it still didn't compare to what we do today. But what I'm saying is we are actually more extreme in the days of judges, where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And then there's a famine in the land. Famine in the land is basically saying bitter providence. It's not what people want, but it is what it is. We can say today we're in the 21st century and there's COVID in the land, and that's bitter providence. In other words, it's not something I want, it's not something I wish for, it's not something I'm happy with, but it's bitter providence. I've got to deal with it. We recognize there's some gracious provisions that we have here that are perhaps better than what we're seeing in Melbourne and Sydney. And yet all of us are affected, and it's bitter providence. And we need God's help. So there's two paths in light of providence. There's a path, what I'm going to say, the path to nowhere, and there's a path of hope. And what we're going to do is just look under a microscope at one family. 3,000 years ago, a little better than that, but 3,000 years ago, one family that's going to teach us about providence. Throughout this story, we're going to see God at work. It may not be obvious at first, but He's still there. He still reigns. Look with me at Ruth chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, and we'll just look at 5 verses. And again, we're going to keep this concept of providence, God's invisible hand, how He works in our world, which is how He works today as well. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married two Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. It's going to focus in on Naomi, and now she's left in a foreign land without her husband, without her two sons. It's bitter providence. You may be seated. So first thought, the road to nowhere begins with compromise. So I'm going to take issue with some of our characters and just point out it's the times when the judges ruled and everyone does whatever they want, including Elimelech. So there's a famine in the land, and that's a clear signal that God is calling his people to return to him, to repent, and to get right with him. Look over at Leviticus chapter 26. I'll see this on the screen, verses 3 through 5. So even before they go into the promised land, back in Leviticus, this is what God says. These are the words of Moses. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live safely in your land. But what's going on? There's a famine in the land. What does that indicate? That God is calling his people to return to him in obedience and faithfulness. That's what they're called to do in the days of the judges. So when you see that famine in the land, that's code for there's problems, not just with the land, more with the spiritual lives of the people. As I said, the land is like a spiritual barometer to the people. Now, the land we're talking about is the promised land. It's where they have been called to live. God brings his people into this land. I'm giving it to you. Live there and live there in faith and trust. Now we see there's a man beginning in the middle of verse 1, and he's from Bethlehem. That should ring a few bells, right? We're somewhat familiar with Bethlehem, and we know that's the city of David, but David's not there yet. But there's a prophecy in Micah 5:2 as well, but Bethlehem means house of bread, but there's no bread. There's a famine in the land right now. And so the choice they're going to make is this. Choose the land where God calls you to live, or you can take a path of compromise, which is to go to Moab. Now, Elimelech is kind of interesting. Elimelech, his name means my God, my God is king. Melech, my God is king. That's the name of the man. Here's the problem with Elimelech. He's not living up to his name, because your king gave you this land and he caused you to live in that land. It's a call to return to him, not to leave the land. There's a problem already, but everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Everyone does as they see fit. Elimelech is going to trust his own wisdom. He thinks there's a famine. I'll just go and I'll provide for my family. That's the way I'll do it. I'll just take matters into my own hands. Here's the problem for us. Sometimes we say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. There's an identity there. And yet, are we following Christ? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say. Elimelech, your name means my God is king. Why don't you do what he says? Why don't you obey him? Why don't you return to him? You don't have to leave the land. Stay there and live in faith. Your God is king. He can provide. What we see in Elimelech is very pragmatic faith. God helps those who help themselves. We hear sometimes that's not a biblical thought. And Elimelech just takes things into his own hands. But what I want to talk about a little bit is responding to bitter providence. How do we respond to bitter providence? I've already said, if you think even about COVID, that's bitter providence. No one wants it. No one invited it in. None of us. And yet we have to live with it. So how do we live in the midst of bitter providence? I want you to look over at Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. That's a sense of mourning. He's been told that have huge losses, this is family and possessions. Then he fell to the ground, notice, in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. It's good theology. And here's his practice. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's the point of Job. And so what Job teaches us is this. That's bitter providence. God hasn't done evil because he is holy. And yet sometimes we see these bitter things happen to us in our world. But what should be our response? Well, same as Job's. God is still worthy of our praise, worship, and adoration. It is not based upon circumstances in my life, but based upon the majesty, the glory, and the greatness of my God. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. So again, after Jerusalem has fallen, another time period. But again, it's terrible times for the people in Jerusalem. But here's what likely Jeremiah writes, but the writer of Lamentations says this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So even in the midst of absolute desolation, famine, what does the writer of Lamentations tell us? The Lord is worthy of our praise. Because of his sweet and gracious providence, we are not consumed. Even his mercies are new every morning. Even when the circumstances are hard, God is worthy of our praise and adoration. So what do we do in times of bitter providence? We focus on the Lord. That's what Job did. That's what we see in Lamentations. We focus on the Lord and we worship him. I've shared this with you before. A friend of mine, pastor, he was a pastor in the Upper Peninsula in Michigan, and often they were known for having a lot of snow and a lot of bad weather. And he told me this, and I still remember because I think it's true. He said, you know, the number one reason for people staying away from church is what? Bad weather. And the number two reason is good weather. And the point is this. We worship God not based upon the weather, but based upon who God is. And we don't look at the circumstances of our world and say, is it bitter providence? Well, it's COVID, therefore I guess we don't have to worship him today. No, we worship him because he's worthy of our worship, and that's what Job and Lamentations show us. It's not our changing circumstances that call us to worship. It's God's unchanging character that call us to worship. The challenge for people of faith is this. Are we going to live in a compromising manner? Or are we going to say, no matter what the circumstances, I will live by faith? One of the great things that we got to do within the past year was we got to help some of these dear Christians who live in Eritrea, who are being persecuted, who are standing firm for the faith. We're not going through that bitter providence, but they are. But we get to support them and we get to pray for them. Praise God, they're not basing their worship and commitment to Jesus Christ based upon the circumstances, but based upon the worthiness of God. The challenge of our faith is this: will we be faithful in times that are bitter? Okay, let's go back to Elimelech. They sojourn, they go to Moab. So I've got a map, and I'm just going to show you. So there's Bethlehem. They have to go, of course, around the Dead Sea, cross the River Jordan, and they go to Moab. And the text says to live there a while, according to the NIV. But it says later on, they went to Moab and remained there. Apparently, no one intends to live there forever, but they did settle there. My issue with Elimelech, not with Naomi, I'm not speaking about anybody, I'm just talking about Elimelech. Elimelech, you say, my God is king, you need to honor him as king. It becomes a defining moment in his life. In essence, he turns his back on God and he says, I'll do it my own way, I'll go to Moab. The essence of temptation is this: will I trust God during the good and bad times? Will I worship him in good and bad times? Is he worthy of my worship, praise, adoration? You've got to determine that in your life. But the road to nowhere begins with Elimelech saying, I'll move to Moab. Here's the second point. The path of hope is God's providential grace. So I'm going to get you to look at verses 3 through 5 again. We're going to look at this path to hope. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And by the way, I'm not saying the death is connected to his decision to go to Moab. I can't say that. There's mystery. I just don't know. The text doesn't say that. But we do know he dies. And she was left with her two sons. Verse 4, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Elimelech died, and she was left with two sons. Now, we've got these brief family events. Like I said, we're going to look at this one family under a microscope. And so the sons marry. They marry Moabite women. And the bottom line is they die. And so I would go back to Naomi. Naomi has a family of four, and she's got a husband who can provide for her in the present, and two sons that will be able to provide for her in the future. She goes out with, as it is, that those human resources, and she's blessed. She knows that. She's blessed. But then her husband dies. The sons take Moabite women as wives, and then the two sons die. She lives in a foreign land. There's no Medicare, there's no security blanket for her in that land. She doesn't have relatives except her daughter-in-laws in that land. There's no security, there's no hope, because her present provider, her husband, is dead. And her future providers, her two sons, are dead. And she has nothing. And from a human perspective, she is in a hopeless situation because there just wasn't a lot of hope for widows in that day. And there's no visible means of support. And that's where we find Naomi. That's where we leave her. Now, I want to pick up 9/11 again. So I'm going to show you another picture of 9/11. So again, the plane hits, both towers, as you know, go down. Where is your God now? Where is your God now? Let's go back to our chart on providence. So three things. Providence means we embrace human responsibility. God is holy, and He is righteous. And the terrorists are responsible for their own sins. But I'm also going to reject fatalism. Where is my God now? He's still on the throne. And all hell will not break loose because God is still in control of this world. It will not spin out of control. That's what I know. Can I explain everything? No. I've just got to accept the mystery. I cannot figure it out. But I'm going to trust in God even when I don't understand. That's where my God is. He's worthy of my praise. He still reigns in heaven. He is still in control. And if it not for God's mercies, we would be consumed, every one of us. Lamentations. But the fact is, He reigns. Therefore, we have hope. The great hymn writer, William Cowper, wrote a hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I want you to look at this because there's two roads that you can go. You can stand on biblical truth. You can trust in God's providential grace, or you can go in the road of compromise. But he says this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. By feeble sense, he's talking about us. In other words, we don't see the beginning and the end. We're not all knowing. We do not judge God with our feeble sense. But trust Him for His grace. Even in the midst of bitter providence, you trust Him for His grace. And then I love this thought. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. What is Naomi seeing right now? She is seeing a frowning providence, a bitter providence. But God moves in mysterious ways. We're going to see that Naomi doesn't see those two daughter-in-laws as a blessing, by the way. They're actually a burden to her. She wants them to stay in Moab. She's going to go back to Bethlehem, empty, nothing. But in verse 4, we have the mention, one name, just the mention, Ruth. Ruth. And Ruth is God's smiling face upon Naomi. Ruth is God's providential blessing on Naomi. She doesn't see it yet, but you know what? She doesn't see the beginning and the end. God works in ways we cannot understand. He works in mysterious ways. Naomi doesn't see it. All she knows is my husband is dead, and now my two sons are dead, and I'm in a hopeless situation, and this is a bitter providence. But God's smiling face is still there. This is providence. I want to look back at Lamentations, because it's interesting. In Lamentations, it's not over. Even the writer recognizes this. God's faithfulness is great. But the next two verses, verse 24 and 25, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait. In other words, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Verse 25, the Lord is good. Even in bitter providence, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. That's our application. That's for you and me today. In your life, if you recognize there's these areas of bitter providence that I am facing, it's not because God is evil. We just face difficult times in our world at times. I can't explain it. It's a mystery to me. But what I know is that those who seek His face, those who put their hope in Him, those who trust in Him, He is good. That's where my God was on 9/11, and that's where He is today. Pour out your burdens to Him. Pray with me. Father, we do thank You that You give us these biblical stories and we enter into them. We cannot fully understand Naomi's distress. But she's this flesh and blood woman who understands the hardship that she is now facing. But Lord, I thank you that you are not done with people like Naomi and people like us. Father, for those who are facing difficult times, tasting bitter providence, I pray that we would trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We pray this in Christ's name.